One of the announcements we didn't make is our Thursday night Bible study with Pastor Andy. It is it's blessed my life richly. It's like we get it's a small group and we get to ask Andy any questions in the whole Bible that we want and watch. This is a true man of God, and I'd like to introduce him right now. Thank you, Andy.
Clicker. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Gavin. Well, the question I always start with is, what book of the Bible are we in? There we go. There's some enthusiasm. Then what chapter of the gospel? What? 23, 9, 106. That's a, you know, you hate to call somebody out, but that's wrong. We're in chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. And who remembers who taught last week? Stuart. Where is Stuart, by the way? There he is. Now, here's the teacher's most painful question. Who remembers anything? Anything that Stuart said last week after his countless hours of preparation, and he came and shared with us last week. What was that?
Saturday
Sabbath. Okay, there's a couple. Legalism.
Yeah. Talking about picky.
Picky. That was an awkward moment. Yeah.
We talked about the Sabbath, about
taking the seventh day off for rest. So we talked about the Sabbath. Why did that figure into? This is open book, by the way. If you've got a Bible, you could open to chapter 9 and kind of, what happened at the beginning of chapter 9? Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. Remember, there was a man who was born blind, and the disciples come up and say, who sinned? Why was this guy born blind? Was it his sin, his parents' sin? And Jesus says, nah, in this case, it wasn't either one. This is an opportunity for God to do something.
He worked on Sunday.
But
he made bricks.
Sort of. Because he spit on the dirt, this is Jesus, and he took the mud and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. They interpreted that as work. You are not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Okay? So this started a bit of a controversy, which turned into what Stuart was talking about, legalism. What is legalism?
You got to do everything by the letter.
It's about rule following. It's not so much about the indwelling presence of God. Starts off with a lot of external rules. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other. Yeah, Marianne?
And it's not only following the rules, it's trying to get yourself worth from completing all the rules.
Yeah, we sometimes talk about externalized religion. I'm going to do all these things so I can feel good about myself. Plus, I'm going to invent a bunch of rules that I'm then going to judge you by. And so it helps me to look up at myself and feel good about myself and me to look down on you because you're not following all the rules that I have determined you need to be following. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had come up with all these elaborate rules. Who remember what we talked about? I think I threw in a comment about tying knots. Anybody remember that?
Tied to a girdle, yeah. Arch or a belt.
Yeah, we got into this digression about tying a knot in your girdle. Everybody's looking blankly. How many of you were here last week or think you might have been? Yeah. Yeah. There's some commentaries on the Bible, the Mishnah and the Talmud, in which they start elaborating, among other things, what does it mean to work or not work on the Sabbath? And they start defining all the possible things. And one of them was, you know, if you take a rope and you tie it onto a bucket to lower it into the well to get water, that's work. You can't do that. But if your wife is getting dressed, she's tying a knot in the string in her girdle, that is okay. So the loophole is if you tie a rope to your wife's girdle and then tie a bucket to the rope, then that's not what... This is in, I can't remember if it's the Mishnah or the Talmud. So it gets to this point where there's just these incredible rules. And Jesus ends up saying in one of the Gospels, somebody can check it out, I think it's Matthew, he says, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the traditions of men. This is not stuff God said to do. It's all the elaborate rules that people have added. And God says, you know what? You're actually contradicting what I really wanted to take place. Your rules have, you're in vain. It's in vain. Nothing. It's pointless. Okay. Anyway, this guy gets healed, gets brought before the religious leaders, and they get upset because they say, this guy worked on the Sabbath. He broke our rules. Jesus is a sinner. This is a bad thing that he did. He should have done it on one of the other 6 days. If you're going to heal somebody, you got 6 other days you could be healing. What are you doing on the Sabbath? By the way, I don't think it's coincidence that Jesus chooses to heal on the Sabbath. He could have healed on one of the other 6 days. And he is trying to expose what they're doing. He's doing this intentionally to expose what they're doing. And part of the story is there's physical blindness, but there's also spiritual blindness. And in the course of the story, the man is not only healed physically, we're going to find next week, if Dale's here, that there's going to be some spiritual eyesight. But the Pharisees, it's going to be revealed, they're going to be exposed as spiritually blind. They think they see, but really they're blind. So there's all this kind of interplay going on. Okay, so they bring the guy's parents. Because they say, I don't know if this is a real miracle or not. Maybe the guy's just making the story up. I mean, all of you, I'm sure, have heard stories about phony miracles where some guy's got a chicken liver up his sleeve and he goes up to somebody, I've removed your tumor. No, it's a chicken liver. You know, so the Pharisees go, we want to check with his parents. Is this really? He's just making the whole thing up. And they talk to his parents and the parents go, well, we know it was our son and he was born blind. He's been healed, but we don't know how it happened, because they were afraid that they would be thrown out of the synagogue, because the leaders had said, if anyone confesses that Jesus is the Christ, he's going to be thrown out. Okay? So, now we get round two. Yes, Andy, get to the text. Okay? And I've entitled this, The Power of Your Testimony. What has Jesus done for you? That's what your testimony. Somebody said without a test, there's no testimony. Right? So some of the tests that you're going through will be the basis for a testimony later. What has God done for you? A bunch of you are new Christians or fairly new Christians, and you may not know a lot of theology. And you may be scared to go out and talk to people about Jesus because, well, what do you think about evolution? Well, I don't know. What's your theory of the atonement? Well, I don't know. What about transubstantiation in the Eucharist? Well, I don't know. How many angels can dance on the, you know? You may not know a lot of theology. I hope you are learning some here. I won't tell you how many angels can dance on the head of a pin because I don't know. But you're the expert on what Jesus has done for you. And you can proclaim that. I don't know. You may not know the difference between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Doesn't matter. If you've accepted Jesus into your life and he's done something for you, you have a testimony. And you can stand up, as we'll see this guy stand up, in the face of the most learned people. You can go stand up with the Stanford professors. We're going to find these are the sharpest guys. They're going to be grilling this man, and he's not going to back down because he knows what Jesus has done for him. Even though he hasn't been to the seminary, he hasn't been to rabbinical school, he knows what Jesus has done for him, and he's not going to back down in face of the interrogation lamps. Okay? How many of you are ready to get to the actual text?
Yeah.
How many? Oh, yeah. Janice in particular. Okay. So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner or I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Okay, there's a couple, this give glory to God, there's a couple ways you can take that. Commentators take it in two different ways. One of them, it's almost like this is now an official court proceeding. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? So part of that may be part of a legal proceeding, give glory to God. And part of it may be, listen, God did the healing. It wasn't Jesus, because we know that Jesus is a sinner, right? And he looks back and goes, well, I don't know about this whole work on the Sabbath thing and whether that's a sin or not a sin, but one thing I do know, I know what God has done for me. I once was blind, but now I see. What do you make of that? Somebody's turning the interrogation lamps on you and asking you about your faith. How do you respond to that? Yeah, what's your name again?
Tammy.
Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know what happened
or how it happened, but I know that it did happen.
Speak the truth.
Yep. Speaking the truth. I there's a whole bunch of stuff I don't know. Whether this guy's a sinner or not, I don't know that. But here's what I do know. I used to be blind, but now I see. Yeah, Kelly?
There was no judgment at all of what, you know, against who had done whatever. He's stating the facts. So
How many of you are old enough you saw that old show, was it Dragnet? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. That's all I want, just the facts. Okay? Here's the facts. I don't know about all your theological questions or what he did or you're judging Jesus. I don't know that. All I know is I once was blind. And now I see.
I see in 24, they get half of this right. They say God should get the glory for this.
Yes.
And then I say, but we know this man Jesus is.
Yeah. So, and that gets to kind of the theological point. They know that God is somehow involved, but because Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, in their view, he's a sinner, so he could not possibly be God. The healing came for God, but it couldn't be connected to Jesus because he is a sinner, and sinners can't do that kind of stuff. What kind of testimony, if somebody out on the street talked to you, what has Jesus done for you? Your life is supposed to be living evidence to the reality of God. We looked at the book of Acts, was a year or so ago. How long have we been in John, by the way? It's been a long time. This is, wait until power has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You will be living evidence. Your life and my life are supposed to be living evidence, testimony that God is alive and well. Jesus is alive and well. And one of the most powerful testimonies to the reality of God is a changed life. It's evidence. There is no reason that I should be here today apart from Jesus Christ. I should have died back in the 70s from all the chemistry experiments that I did on myself. If you would have told me back in the 70s that I would be a pastor teaching a Bible, I would ask you what you'd been smoking. What? That's impossible. Apart from God, it is absolutely impossible that I would be here today. Right? Some of you have seen the stoned out hippie pictures of me. Is this pastor material or axe murderer material? Charles Manson lookalike. Right? So your life becomes a statement. It's not just theology. I love theology. But your life should be proof that God is alive and well today. It's not just some dusty old book that we happen to read and look at it on Sunday mornings. He changes lives. He's changed my life. He can change your life. I'm no better than anybody else here. We always say, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where to find bread. And your life should be evidence proof to that reality. So another hand up someplace. Yeah, Zach?
It's very hard to say you don't know something.
It's very hard to say you don't know something.
Yeah, you have to be humble and you have to be willing to be vulnerable. I don't know everything, but I know this one thing.
Yeah.
And their statement's interesting. They say, we know he's a sinner. They don't say, hey, we're trying to figure out what happened. We're not sure.
Yeah. And that, and we're going to get a little more into that. They're already coming, not trying to find out the facts. They already have reached a conviction. They've already convicted Jesus in their mind. Somebody, how many of you know Jean-Paul Sartre?
Personally.
Not personally, yeah. Good, so I can say anything I want. So, but his claim is that we want people to believe that we have reasoned our way to our conclusions. But reality is we start with our conclusions and then try to find reasons to validate what we already want to believe.
Yeah.
And we all have to be careful of that. But the Pharisees had already reached a conviction. Now they're trying to find reasons to prove what they already hold to be true. Yeah, Julie?
I needed to come to a point where I wanted to find a savior before I believed Jesus is my savior. God had to do the prequel work.
Yeah. Yeah, and somebody asked, do you have a real savior or just a theoretical savior? Or a theological savior? I need real saving. I don't just need a theological, theoretical savior. I need to be saved. Yeah, Kathy?
I was just wondering, what do you do if you find your legalism? If you find your legalistic,
yeah.
How do you deal with that?
Yeah, yeah. And I think repentance is a good place to start. God, forgive me for setting up my own set of rules by which I am now measuring other people and attempting to lift myself up in pride. And reveal it to me. I think all of us, I'll go that, all of us, this is just the way I see life. I don't even know where the distortions and the blind spots and the logs in my eye are. This is just where I am. Please, Lord, if I'm seeing things in a distorted way or if I've got blind spots, and I'm sure I do, you do something. I don't even know what I need. Here's the most dangerous prayer. Jesus, please do whatever it takes to make me more like you. And then fasten your safety belt. But whether we're legalistic or pride or whatever it is, Lord, the desire of my heart is to be more like you. And ignore any other prayer. Transform me to be like you. And he will. That's what he came to do. He who has begun a good work will complete it. Let me get Eric and then we'll move it forward a little bit. Yeah.
Yeah, I can only speak for myself, but because I'm an alcoholic, you know, the third step prayer really helped me because I say, God, I offer myself to thee and remove the bondage of self. Because before I was just listening to my own words, looking at my, you know, I was blind.
Yep.
And then, you know, by going through the steps and coming to God, I was able to listen to other people and listen to God's word and be able
yep.
to be,
Yeah, and if you down the kind of the main sanctuary down there, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. It's not about you anymore. It's about Jesus seeking to make himself known through you. Lord, I yield myself to you. You know, what's Galatians? I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's you suddenly realize, I'm the servant, and Lord, make yourself known through me. Okay, so, you think the Pharisees are going to give up here, by the way?
No.
It gets worse. Okay. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I mean, the sarcasm. I mean, it's hard when you read scripture, which tone is there, but we're going to see in the next slide. It's hard to imagine there's not a whole bunch of sarcasm. Why do you keep asking the same question over and over? Are you seekers? Do you want to become one of Jesus' followers too? Okay. What do you make of that? Let me say first, they're still trying to dig into this whole breaking the Sabbath thing. What did he do? They're trying to find out what he did. How did he open your eyes? And they're looking to see how he did it so that they can see, yes, see, we want to prove to you he broke the Sabbath. And he kind of sidesteps that one a little bit. Tim, is that a hand up or is that a stretch? This is like an auction around here. If you tug on your earlobe, I call on you kind of thing.
I think that's where blind faith comes from. You can't see to work. It just happens. And you have to blindly believe and have faith that Jesus and God are the ones that are doing it for you.
Yeah. In some sense, yeah, it's, I will say when I came to Christ, it wasn't what I call totally blind faith. A bunch of people, it's like they jumped off the top of a building and there was a net below. Those are the people that gave their life to Christ before me. And they're down at the bottom going, Andy, there's a net down here. If you jump off the building, you'll be okay. So I listened to other people's testimony. I saw drug addict friends of mine. I had dinner with my good friend Monty last night up in San Rafael, who helped to lead me to Christ. He was an LSD guy, and he basically said, yeah, you're jumping into the darkness, but I jumped before you, and there's a net down here. So hopefully our lives help people in that direction. You would not listen. The problem is that I didn't tell it. You don't need to hear it again. That your problem is you're not willing to listen. Anybody here not ever willing to listen? And the rest of you, I'll give a short talk on lying in a little while. We all have times when I don't want to hear. Somebody said, you know, even if you convince me, you won't convince me. Right? A person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. It says in Romans, they did not want to entertain God in their minds. The real problem is not so much a problem of the intellect, but a problem of the will. It's not that people are not smart enough to understand what this guy was saying. They just did not want to hear it. Their hearts have become hardened and they are unwilling. I used to try to argue people into becoming Christians, you know, beating them up with Bibles and stuff like that. Very
poor results. Uh-oh. Until I realized, can that just go off?
Yeah.
Your battery died.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, yes. Yeah, there we go. Now, whatever I was talking about. Now, I don't try to argue people into becoming. If people have honest questions, I spend a lot of time talking to them. But Jesus had the best words that were ever spoken. They crucified him. It's the stubborn, nobody's going to tell me what to do, no matter what. That's the will. And my prayer is now, Lord, soften their heart, help them to become willing to hear what I've got to say. Help them to listen to what I've got to say. Ultimately, Lord, help them to hear you. But if they're unwilling, you can talk till you're blue in the face. Not going to make any difference. And these religious leaders are unwilling to hear, and as I said, they're actually spiritually blind. Their stubbornness has caused them to be blind to what God is actually doing. And their blindness is becoming more and more revealed. And this man is coming to see spiritually more and more clearly. Yeah, Andre?
Stan, I hear you mention all the time, like Chris and me. Okay, you've been doing drugs over this many years. So you've actually been conditioned to do something. Same thing like here. A person being conditioned and mind already closed, it could be a tsunami outside and they'll tell you the sun is out.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you can't convince them. It's inside their heads.
And again, I'm talking about other people. I have to ask myself that on question. Am I unwilling to hear truth? Have I already made up my mind in a way that is not true? And Lord, please reveal that to me if I've done the same thing. But what do you make of this thing? Do you want to become his disciples? You know, maybe. What? I mean, what's with it? Yeah, Stuart?
Yeah, it's interesting. The parents were afraid of the Pharisees, and he had nothing to lose. He had spent his whole life lying. They hadn't done anything for him, and he doesn't seem to fear them terribly much.
Well, that's why this is what I'm talking about, the power of your testimony. I know what Jesus has done for me, and I'm going to stand up in the face of this. And he's also now asking about their motives. Why do you keep asking me the same question? What is your real motive here? Do you want to become one of his followers too? Now, I think he knows that's not true, but then the question is, well, what are your real motives for asking me the same question over and over and over again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too? Yeah, Tammy?
I think he's asking,
who's basically giving you the definition of insanity, asking the same thing over and over, and asking to get you to prison, get a different result.
Yeah, sanity's doing the same thing over and over, right, expecting different results. Yeah, Zach?
It's also a legalism tactic, right? You ask the same thing, and if they're not consistent in their answer, then you just say, oh, you must be lying.
Yep, good point. All right, now, so... these are called predictive reading skills. I used to teach reading to sixth graders. And so you try to predict what's going to happen next. Now, for those of you who know the Bible, you know, kind of keep your hand down. How do you think the religious leaders are going to respond here? Do you want to become one of his followers too? You think they're going to go, oh, yes, that truly is the motive and desire of my heart. That's a short version. What would you expect from what you're coming to see about these people that are interrogating the man? He's starting to turn it on them. They've been interrogating him. Now he's flipping it around. He's starting to interrogate them. What are your motives? Why are you asking me these questions?
It kind of reminds me of, I had dinner Friday night, and I opened a fortune cookie. And in that fortune cookie, it said, you who are willing to listen quietly will receive great treasures. Right? And
okay.
I was sitting on a table of non-believers, pretty much so.
Okay.
And so it was really nice where I go, see, listen.
How did the rest of the evening go?
Yeah, it actually went really well.
Okay. What was the fortune I saw in the cookie? It said, the fortune you want is in another cookie. Okay. It says, and they reviled him. The word means hurling insults at him. They insulted the man. They reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. You know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Pretty heated. I mean, I'm reading tone in there. Perhaps they were calm, quiet, but it seems like there's some real intensity, because it says they reviled him, or hurled insults, I think some of the translations will say. When anybody ever been in a conversation that kind of deteriorates? First, you're trying to be reasonable, and let's talk reasonably with one another. And then pretty soon, it just turns into name-calling and insults. A couple of you are nodding your head. What's with the rest of you? Aren't you? You just get, the people get heated, and all of a sudden, forget about the argument. Now they're starting to attack the man. You're one of his followers. And it's with the tone of it being an insult. And sometimes when you give your testimony, you're going to end up receiving some attack. People are going to start attacking you. I remember one time in Berkeley, we're walking down the street, and there was some guy walking towards us, and I can't remember the exact conversation, but he ends up spitting on my wife.
Oh, wow.
And, you know, it gets pretty intense when those kinds of things happen, and you're trying to keep your own cool. People down in the patio, I had one guy just screaming profanities at me. You know, you don't want to get caught on fire yourself when people are breathing fire at you. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do. Anyway, but the guy, they admit, you know, to Zach's mind, these guys finally admit they don't know something. Right? We don't know where he comes from. This fellow, I think some of the translators, this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. And then the guy grabs on to that. Oh, you don't even know where he's from, and yet you're already passing judgment on him. Now, what do you make of his thing here? We know that God does not listen to sinners. That's the idea behind that, is he doesn't jump when sinners snap their fingers. If this guy were not from God, he couldn't do anything. Back in John chapter 3, some of you remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, we Pharisees know that you come from God because nobody could do these signs unless God were somehow involved. It says in 1 John, if we pray anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have what we ask for. It says in James, you do not have because you do not ask. And you do not receive because you ask in accordance with your lusts, so that you can use the things. If I go, God, you know, what's the old Janis Joplin song? You know, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? God doesn't let himself be bossed around by our lust. He's not the genie in your magic. Some people think God's supposed to be the genie in your magic lamp granting your three wishes. That God is supposed to co-sign on your agenda. The idea is I am trying to find out what his will is, and then I'm seeking to pray in accordance with his will. And if I'm praying in accordance with his will, it is going to happen. You know, my wife used to say, well, if, you know, there's this scripture, he knows what you need before you ask him. And my wife would say, well, if he knows what I need before I ask him, why should I even bother to ask him? The idea is I don't really know what I need. I'm coming to God in prayer not to boss him around. I'm trying to find, God, help me to find out what I really need and help me to pray in accordance with that. But his point is really, he couldn't have healed me unless he's from God. Thoughts on that, Dave?
Well, when he says, we know that God has spoken to Moses, and that he's making all these references
yep.
to God. If you remember the back a few chapters ago when he healed the guy at the pool,
yep.
he said something to the effect that my father doesn't take a care of him, neither do I.
Yep.
I remember in terms of healing, he said, wow. Yep. So he's making it very clear to them what the certifications exactly.
Yeah, and that's back in chapter 5, that occurred on the Sabbath as well. So Jesus intentionally heals on the Sabbath because he's trying to make that point. Yeah, Tammy?
This brings me a question. How do they accept that Moses, that God spoke to Moses? They didn't actually witness the conversation, yep. but yet they're not willing to take this as on faith either.
Yeah, so they're claiming to believe in these things that they actually were not witnesses of. And then they're not believing in the things that, in fact, they are witnesses of. They're witnesses to the fact that this guy has received a healing. All right, well, just to kind of bring it around here. He is chewing them out now. Right? He's instructing them. First he was interrogating them. Now he's instructing them. What would you feel like if you were... a professor at a seminary, and you've got, I would say, more degrees than a thermometer. You know, and all of a sudden, here's some guy, we find out he's a beggar. Here's a blind beggar who's now teaching you something, or claiming to want to teach you something. Yeah, Julie?
It reminds me of someone being in a court of law and trying to instruct the judge
yeah.
on law.
Yeah.
It wouldn't go
yeah.
well.
Yeah. Moving to the last slide of the day. They, the religious leaders, answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out, which is to say they threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. Okay. This, you were born in utter sin. Remember back at the beginning of the story, was this man born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Their implication here when they say you were born in utter sin is you were born blind because of some sin you committed or your parents committed. Wow. You're a sinner, and you think you can teach us? Hey, I'm kind of dramatizing a bit, but but that's to Julie's point. I'm the judge here, and you're supposed to... And then they take action. They throw him out. They excommunicate him. They boot him out of the synagogue. And you might say, well, so what? They boot him out of the synagogue. In that world, that is a big deal. It isn't like, you know, you get thrown out of PBC. Well, I'll just go down the street to some other church. Right? That is the whole community. You are removed from the community. People are supposed to treat you like a leper. And when you're in a small community like that and nobody wants to have interactions with you, not just on Sunday morning, but you are now shunned from the community, this is a huge deal. Remember, the parents were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue.
Right.
And now this has, in fact, happened to the son. This is a big deal. This guy has taken a stand that has a price tag. Not only is he being rejected, but it's going to impact the rest of how he lives in that community. And part of it for each one of us, are you and I willing to pay the price, if there is one, for taking a stand for Jesus? Your friends may reject you. They may, in some sense, excommunicate you from their lives. Now, hopefully some of your friends come to Christ when you give your testimony. To some were the savor of life, to some were the stench of death. Get used to having a mixed reaction. If you stand up for Jesus, some people are going to love you, and some people are going to want to boot you out of their life. That's just the way it is. They crucified Christ, but some people came to faith. Same thing. So about the Apostle Paul, they said wherever he went, there was a riot or a revival, usually both. Are you the kind of people, wherever you go, there are riots and revivals? Or, as one of the Anglican Archbishop of Canterbury said, you know, wherever Paul went, there were riots and revivals. Wherever I go, they serve tea. Right? Are you one of those people that had there are riots and revivals, or just, oh, yes, let me serve you another cup of tea, a couple of crumpets or something, you know? Yeah. All right. You know, here's the teachers. You know, I was a sixth grade teacher for 16 years. And you always kind of end with the, if somebody asks you after church, what did you learn this morning? What would you say you remembered? Did anything here today hopefully make some kind of a impact? So that if somebody asks you later, oh, you went to church this morning, what was the guy talking about or what came up in the course of the morning? Yeah, Jeff?
I've been rejected since kindergarten. I love this. Rejection.
Yeah, I've been rejected since kindergarten. There's a lot of rich material for country western in this room, by the way. And one of the guys came to me, my girlfriend left me, but I don't care about it. She leaves me every year. You know, so there's a lot of country western in recovery ministry. Other things that might, you know, when you're thinking about, I mean, my prayer is not that I'm just up here talking. The prayer is that the Spirit is at work in the morning. And then we're not just hearing from God, but we're being changed by God, and perhaps things are being used by the living word is working through the written word in the lives of the people here. So it's not just this is not, well, I don't, like I say, I don't want to play church. We're supposed to be the church, and that is encountering God somewhere in the morning. Yeah, friend?
Well, despite of what the leaders are saying, the healed guy knows who healed him. And it was God. Yep. And he knows the truth, despite what the leaders are telling
yeah.
him.
Yeah, Tammy?
Believe in yourself is what I got from it. Yeah, believe in what you know.
What you know to be the case. Is, you know.
And be afraid to stand up for it.
Yeah, and like I say, you know, pick your battles. What mountaintops are you willing to live and die on? But there are some times where you need to take a stand.
Right.
You need to take a stand, and you need to hold your ground with what you know to be true. And it may have a price tag attached to it.
That's saying the book of God of understanding.
Yep. Yep, Pam? Let me get about one or two more.
It's actually kind of interesting that he got kicked out of the synagogue because it's possible that he couldn't have done much good in his witness there anyway because people were so, you know, constrained to their beliefs.
Yeah.
But they kicked him out and then he could go witness the people who
yeah.
felt unworthy to be in the synagogue.
Yeah. And maybe I'll hold it there. Dale's going to talk next week. This is one of these kind of, cliffhangers. The guy's gotten booted out of the synagogue. It's not the end of the story. So come back. Lord, should the Lord tarry, and as Lambert would say, as the rapture does not occur this week. Come on back next week, and we'll find out some more. Rick, hands keep going up here, but Rick, talk loud, because I don't hear very well. Otherwise, I'll answer a question that you didn't ask.
So he asked, what would you learn? And I don't know all of you guys, but I know many of you, most of you, and I've heard your stories, and each one of you have a story of transformation. God has changed you, and God asks us to be witnesses, and this man was a beggar. He was blind and a beggar. What was his story? Yep. I was blind, and now I see. You have a story. You can tell your story.
Yep.
You are witnesses. That's all God asks you. When he gives you the opportunity, tell your story.
Yep. Amen. Let me, Kelly, you got the last word.
Oh,
probably.
No, I was going to talk about the trumpet. No. I'm an alcoholic addict, and in my recovery, brought me to the church. And then the church has revealed to me a new life as well, and so I brought that life home. And I haven't been getting the kind of welcome that I thought I would, per se. And so it's like I tried to be a dictator at home.
How did that work for you?
We know how that one ended. But now that I'm more practicing it, it's more being warmed up. So God is revealing to my family what he's doing in my life.
Yeah.
And so I pray that they come and join me.
Yeah, and I did too far off it. When I first became a Christian, I went to people, you know, I found Jesus, and it's like, okay, here's a new fad that Andy's...
Yeah.
Now he's become a religious kook. But when they see actual changes in your life, they see greater love, greater peace, greater joy. Most people want a life. They don't want a theology. They want a life that has real love, joy, and peace. And if they see that, then they will ask the theology questions. But sometimes I think we're trying to put the cart before the horse, and we're trying to hit them with theology when what they want is a real, genuine, authentic life that has the things that they were looking for in drugs, alcohol, looking for love, looking for life in all the wrong places. Let me close with prayer. Lord, I do thank you for the morning, and I do pray and trust that your spirit has been at work. I pray for those that are coming in here. I know a number of folks that I've talked to are going through really hard times. Lord, hard circumstances, and I pray this would be a time of hope, a time of encouragement, that we can do all things through you who strengthen us, and help those words to be real, not just kind of head knowledge, Lord, but help it to be heart knowledge, gut knowledge, experiential knowledge, that we really are hopeful, optimistic, excited people about what you're doing both today and what you will do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.